The second reading today is from 1 John, and it's chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And I've read this so many times through the years. I love 1 John. They're just amazing books, and they're little bitty things, but they're just so packed. And even after reading them so many times, something hit me this morning as I was rereading for practice. It does not say God is a light in the world, like the candles on the altar or the lights overhead. He is the light of the world. It's amazing what three little letters can do, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. Are you good at keeping secrets? We all know people that you may not want to share something with because you're not really good at keeping secrets, right? You know others that you could share anything with them and you know they're going to keep a tight lip about it and they're never going to tell anybody. And it amazes me this morning because what I want to talk about this morning is kind of connected with the fact that I won't be here for Ash Wednesday and Sister Chris is going to take the Ash Wednesday service without me this year. She skipped out on me before. I guess I'm skipping out on her this year. But I wanted to preach a sermon this morning that leads us up to a couple weeks down the road to Ash Wednesday and that time of reflection and that time of recognizing that, you know, we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are that very thing. And I was thinking this morning about this whole idea of us keeping secrets and especially trying to keep secrets from God. You know, that's a funny statement. Have you ever thought we could keep a secret from God? He knows all things. He's the all-knowing one. He's omniscient. And to think we could keep something, but we try to do that anyway, nonetheless, you know, I hope God doesn't find out about this. And so we live our lives as if God's not going to find out about this, whatever it is. Oh, we're good at keeping secrets from other people sometimes, and we'll show them one side, and we'll keep the secret of the other side that's going on. But it's funny to me how we think so many times we can keep this from God. You know, indeed, in so many words, time and time and time again in Scripture, God does tell us in so many words that confession is good for the soul. It really is good for the soul. We see in Proverbs that was just read here this morning that it says just this. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Interesting. Interesting. He who conceals his sins will not prosper. That verse. Well, how do you and I conceal our sins? Now, right from the get-go, understand that we can't conceal them from God. But we do conceal them oftentimes from others. We conceal them by denying them. Maybe we'll get angry at the accuser. That's how we oftentimes do, don't we? Or maybe we'll end up blaming someone else rather than ourselves for what we do. How many of you have ever done that? Children always do that, don't they? But we act like children so many times. It's their fault. It's someone else's fault. It's not my own fault. It's their fault. We'll do that. We'll blame someone else. Or God has given us a mind that rationalizes, and sometimes it's used for the wrong purposes. We can rationalize our sin too, can't we? Well, I was justified in doing that. I was justified in thinking that. I was justified in not doing that. We'll do that sort of thing as people. That's how we end up concealing our own sin. Or we cover it up. You know how you cover up sin? With another sin. That's how we cover it up, right? One little lie will cover the other lie. One little thing will cover the other little thing. And you know what ends up happening? It oftentimes snowballs, doesn't it? When we try to conceal our sins, we minimize our sin. It's harmless compared to so-and-so. That's a good tool we use sometimes. Well, my sin's nothing like my neighbor's sin. You know, my sin's not anything like some of the other sins I've heard about going on around here right now. You know, I mean, it's little. We minimize it. We minimize our sin to the point where we go back to rationalizing it again. We don't think it's anything. Sometimes we'll even bury it under the guise of religion. There are so many ways that you and I can conceal our sin. I want to get to the second part of this statement, though, in Proverbs, and then I want to go to what 1 John tells us about this. And that's about this whole idea of he who conceals his sin, or she who conceals her sin, will not prosper. How does prosperity suffer when you and I conceal our sin? Have you ever heard of the word stress? You know what I think happens to us when we conceal our sin, especially when we conceal it to God, even though God already knows, but nonetheless, we're keeping it from Him. We won't confess it. We won't repent. We just kind of keep it from Him because we found these ways to minimize it or rationalize it or do whatever. Stress. Guilt. All these things that happen, you know what it actually does? I think what it does, it causes our prosperity to suffer. Now, I want you to also understand what I mean by prosperity here this morning. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about material possessions. I'm talking God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have satisfaction. He wants us to love the world that He created for us when He said it was good and created us and said it was very good. He wants us to enjoy all of life, and you can't enjoy life when you're concealing your sin. It'll cause stress in your heart. And you know what? Stress manifests in some not so good ways physically either, doesn't it? Our prosperity suffers because when you and I are concealing our sin, when we are sinning, there are other people that are typically hurt by our sin. You know that? Others are affected by my sin. Whether it's my anger, whether it's the conflict that I have created or been a part of, or whether it's the dishonesty that I display, others are affected by what I do or what I don't do, and it affects my prosperity in Christ. And ultimately, our relationship with God suffers. If you and I are concealing sin, if we are not confessing our sin, if we are not acknowledging the sin in our life, our relationship with God suffers. It's like putting up a wall. It's a wall that can be taken down. You know how easy it is to take down that wall? Just repent and confess our sin to God. He throws it as far as the east is from the west. That's what He tells us in Scripture. And Psalms throws it as far as the east is from the west. But as Proverbs 28:13-14 is telling us, if we don't confess, if we conceal our sins, We won't prosper. You know, Romans 6:1 is a verse that talks about what people tend to do, and Paul is telling them, no, don't do that. You know, here's the rationalization that we use. You know what? If I sin more, then grace will abound more. So actually, by sinning more, I'm more of a witness to others about God's grace because I keep on sinning and God keeps forgiving. You see, that's what this gentleman is telling Paul in Romans. And Romans, and Paul is saying, absolutely not. I think that would be what would be referred to cheap grace. You know, if we understand what God did for us, what He really did for us, through Christ and the cross at Calvary, we shouldn't treat sin that way. But yet we sometimes do. It's like, you know, if I keep on sinning, you know, because I'll tell you what, my testimony isn't nearly as cool as a lot of people's testimony about coming to Christ. I mean, some people have been like, wow, their life before being a Christian was like crap. I mean, it was like, jeez, it was awful. And then they came to Christ. It's like, what a glorious change. Excuse me for saying crap, but that's a word I use a lot. My life has been transformed. My life has been changed. And God has done a marvelous deed in my life. And I look at my life and I say, I grew up in a Christian home. And I did some things I shouldn't do. One day God got a hold of me and He said, Dave, you're a sinner. And my mom took me in the study. And said, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, yeah, because I want to be rid of this sin. I don't even know what it was, but it doesn't make a great story. But God saved me from my sin. And I look at people around me who have come from the depths of hell almost, and God grabbed them and taken them out of the pit and said, you know, I want you for my own. And I say, praise God, hallelujah. It makes for a great testimony. But I want you to understand, all of us are sinners and all of us need Jesus. Whether it's a great story or whether it's a boring one. But what we don't want to do is treat God's grace cheaply. Don't sin so that grace may abound, as Romans 6:1 says, and Paul refutes that. He says, absolutely not. So we get then to 1 John 1, and I'm with Julie. I love this book. It's filled with a lot of stuff, and love is a word that's used often in these little books of John here near the end of the Bible. But when I look at those five verses that were read this morning, they certainly indicate to me confession is good for the soul. Get the garbage out. You know what happens when you keep the garbage around for a while? It starts to stink up the place, doesn't it? You know what happens when you and I just live with unconfessed sin? It kind of stinks up every area of our life over time. It really does affect. And if we refuse to acknowledge that which is a part of our life that is taking us down a wrong path, and we're ignoring it, we're rationalizing it, we're covering up, we're minimizing it, we're denying it, burying it, whatever the case may be, it's like the garbage that's still there in that can. You know, I like to not take the garbage out until the garbage bag is completely full. Because I'm like my grandma, you know, you recycle stuff and you use it to its fullest. And so by the time the garbage comes out of that can beside the kitchen in our house and it's full and it's heavy, it stinks. And the only way to reduce the stink is to make sure that the cover is down on the garbage. Perhaps it would be better if I took the garbage out more often. Or if any of you come over to visit sometimes, make sure the garbage has been taken out. Sin is just like that. It's just like that. It starts to stink up the vicinity where we're at. It kind of stinks up our life. We're less effective in our witness for God because we're letting that sin just sit there and get stinky. And God says, Dave, all you need to do is repent of that sin, confess that sin. I can take care of that for you. I already did on the cross. It was taken care of before you even asked. But he says in repentance, what's that really mean? It means to do a 180. Not go back to the same sin. Don't stink up the place again. And yet, how many times in my life I stink the place up again? I do the same thing again. But God is faithful. You know, he tells the disciples, he says, forgive them 70 times 7. Isn't that what God does to us? And we stink up the place again. But what I don't want to do, and what I don't want you nor I to do, is to treat sin so lightly. The payment for sin came at a huge, huge cost. I just, on Facebook here, I just shared something that someone had shared with me, like we all do from time to time. It was, I don't even remember what the statement now was. I just see the picture of a man sitting there in a chair, I think, complaining about life and what's going on. And here's Jesus sitting in the chair next to him. Oh, bloodied up. You know, with the holes and the crown of thorns. He's sitting in the chair basically saying, hey, I can relate. I paid for all that crap. Folks, confession is good for the soul. Don't keep it inside. Let God know. Besides, you may keep secrets from everybody else here, but you can't keep a secret from God. You can't keep it from Him, so why are you? And why am I? Just tell Him and ask Him to help get you back on track. Ask Him to help to give you a bottle of Glade aerosol that you can spray so you don't stink up the place so much. Because that's what He is. He's a breath of fresh air. When we actually confess that sin, it's amazing how the stink goes away. Another example of this, and I'm going to close here real quick, but another example of this is you know, we talk about the garbage, but it's like the clogged fuel filter in the van. I remember a few years ago, we had a clogged fuel filter, and the van wouldn't go. Because the fuel could get where it needs to go. Because the filter clogged it. And that's what sin does in our relationship with God. It clogs that relationship with God. And it kind of breaks us off from that intimate relationship we ought to have with Him. And we need to get that fuel filter changed. So that flow can go back and forth. Folks, don't give Satan a foothold. You know, most big sins in our life transpire because the little sins weren't dealt with. Think about that for a moment. Most of the big sins in our life transpire because the little sins weren't dealt with. Temptation. People struggle with things like, say, it's pornography. You start out just a little bit of a temptation and you don't see it as sin. You yield to it a little bit. It's not a big deal because they just walk away. And then what happens over time is it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Before you know it, it becomes a big, major thing. That's one of so many examples, folks. So many examples we can come up with. How it starts out so little and so innocent. But if these little sins aren't dealt with, how the big sins start to come about that really start to affect not only ourselves but other people. Deal with them at the beginning. Don't deal with them near the end. Confess, repent, because God already knows. And I'll tell you what, I always have been, you'll be glad you did when you do. Why wait? Sometimes I wish God would give you a big, thick across the head. Why don't you do it earlier? Why do you live with the stink when you can just let it go and give it to God? So I want to encourage you with that today. Don't let sin in your life just sit there and stink up the place. Acknowledge it. Repent. Confess it to God. And God will take care of it. And name it what it is. Because too many times in the world we live in today, we don't even use the three-letter word anymore. Sin's not a popular word to use. In fact, it's probably not a popular thing to preach on. Sin is real, and we all do it. So repent, confess, give it to God, and you'll be amazed how much better it smells after that. All right, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that confession is good for the soul. In fact, you even say in Scripture it's good for us to confess to each other. In the book of James, you say, confess to one another our sins. It is good for the soul. It's good to be accountable to someone else and say, you know what, I'm having a trouble with this. And I need help. And God uses other people sometimes to help us. God, help us not to hold on to all the sin in our life, but to repent, to confess and repent, and let you take care of it. You already paid the price. We just need to accept it. So God, thank you for that. And as we come together this morning after this, after we're done with the sermon here and we have communion, that is an opportunity for us to recognize again that yes, you paid the price. And we remember that until you come again. So thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.